This morning we find ourselves in the middle of the second week of Lent. I almost said Advent. That's another season, isn't it? Lent. 40 days approximately, not including Sundays, preceding Holy Week, preceding Good Friday, depending on how you count it. We talked a bit about it last week, what is Lent, and we said that Lent is a time for preparation. It's an opportunity for God to do a new work in our lives, in our spirit, in our church, among His people. We said that Lent is especially a time for introspection, a time for honest self-examination of our heart and our spirit, where we stand with God, where we stand with others, where we even stand with ourselves. This morning we have two texts that dramatically express this concept of examining our hearts, our motives, and our spirits. I'm going to read them. The first is Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Let me read it. I'll read the next one, and then we'll stop and kind of give some context. Jeremiah, the prophet of God. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, or your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. We're going to go about 150 years from there to Hosea, Hosea 10 and 12. The prophet Hosea says, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed or fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. Now let me give you the context. Jeremiah and Hosea, as you know, were prophets of God. They were especially called to speak for God in a tumultuous time among the divided nation of Israel. Israel has been going through all kinds of trouble and trials, and their society is falling apart to the point that they are already a divided people. The southern nation would fall eventually to the Babylonians, and about 150 years or so later, the northern group would fall to the Assyrians. And it was all because of a result of their corruption of their faith and their rebellion against their God. Clearly, the people needed to change their hearts. Clearly, the people needed to have God work anew in their lives and in their minds, in their spirits, in their hearts. And God had called Jeremiah and Hosea to speak, as prophets often did, powerfully through metaphors, to make the point that it was time to break up the fallow ground or the unplowed ground of their hearts. He wasn't talking about the physical ground. They're clearly talking about their hearts, their spirits, and their minds. Allow God to do a new work in you. It's a beautiful metaphor. It's a beautiful picture. It was well understood in the agrarian society in which these people lived. I'd like for us to just go a little bit further with it and think about it. What is fallow ground? What is unplowed ground? And what is God trying to say to you and me through these metaphors? There's two things we're going to note. First of all, fallow ground is unproductive ground. Now understand that fallow ground is ground that has potential to be productive. If you come from a farm or farming community, you understand the concept of fallow or unplowed ground. It's ground that's sitting there unused for various reasons, but it's ground that could be productive. It's not like wasteland. It's land that could be productive, but for some reason, it is not at that moment productive. It has potential, but due to willful neglect, sometimes that neglect is intentional. We allow the ground to rest for a while. But through willful neglect, it is no longer productive. It's a powerful picture that Jeremiah and Hosea are sending to the people. Your lives are no longer productive. What does that mean? What could that look like? If we are to restore the productivity in our lives, what must we do? Well, let me just run with this picture a little bit more. We must remove the stumps. I love to read history. I love to look at pictures, you know, old pictures from way back 150 years, 100 years ago or whatever, paintings and so on. And you know that if you see pictures or paintings or drawings from this land 100 years ago, 150 years ago, it was covered with what? Great gigantic trees, right? Trees everywhere. And when the Europeans came in and began to settle that land, and they wanted obviously to grow crops, they had to obviously cut down the trees. But you may know that that actually was the easy part, right? The cutting down of the trees was the easy part. The tough part was getting the stumps out afterward so that they could till the soil. You know, it's easy to dress our lives up in an outward show of righteousness. It's easy to present ourselves to others, to the world, and even to ourselves on the outside as righteous. You know that Jesus continually challenged the Pharisees, who were really good at that, putting on the robes of righteousness on the outside. But Hosea and Jeremiah, God is calling us to do the deeper work, to pull out the stumps of our lives, to go deep, to deal with those things that may not be visible to others that we need to have removed from our lives so that we can be productive for Jesus Christ, so that we can be productive in our world. These are things that are not readily visible, maybe even to ourselves, but they hinder our productivity. Let me give you some examples. It might be holding a grudge. Holding a grudge. If I'm holding a grudge for a long time against someone or something, you can't see it. As a matter of fact, if I've held on to it for a long time, maybe I can't even see it. It's gone so deep. But holding a grudge, as you well know, pinches off God's grace in our life. That's an example of going deep. Or simmering hatred. Or unresolved bitterness. Those things that are deep in our heart and in our spirit. God does that kind of work through His Holy Spirit. He enables us not just to cut down the trees and make it look good on the outside, but He enables us to remove the stumps that we might be productive. We need to remove the stumps. And then, of course, we need to do exactly as the prophets say, to break up the hard ground. To break up the hard ground. You remember Jesus' famous parable of the sower? We made reference to it a bit last week as well. And He says that as the sower goes out to seed, to sow the seed, to cast the seed, to grow, that some falls on the well-trodden path, the hardened path, then therefore cannot take root, and it is soon snatched away by the birds. The implication here in breaking up our unplowed ground, the hard ground, is that our hearts and our spirits can indeed be hardened. They can be hardened. I recently counseled with, talked with someone who was a lifelong Christian or been a believer for many, many, many years, going through a time of trial, and she said, "I'm really struggling with my belief." She said, "You know, I've told people for years what I believe. I've preached about it, I've talked about it, but now that I'm in the test, I'm struggling with my belief." And I said to her, "Good." She said, "What?" And I said, "Well, that suggests to me that you actually believe something. Let me tell you who's not struggling with belief today, or unbelief. It's those who don't believe anything, right? If you don't believe anything, you don't struggle with unbelief." I'm guessing every one of us in this room, from time to time, go through times when we struggle with our belief. What we believe in, why we believe. Struggle with faith. Why? Because we're people of conviction. Because we have faith. Because we have beliefs. And sometimes we struggle in them. You know, the most tragic hardness in our lives is the hardness of unbelief. When we stop believing in God, who He is, and what He does, what He is in our lives. And many things can cause that hardness. Sometimes it's an unanswered prayer. You've been praying for something good and right, for a long, long time, and it seems as though God does not hear. Or if He's hearing, He's doing something completely different than what you're asking for. It may be an unexplained tragedy that sometimes can come into life. It may be an undeserved injustice. Those things make us hard toward God. And that is where we need God to come in and break up the ground. Breaking up, by the way, suggests pain, doesn't it? This is the other thing I said to this person. Breaking up suggests pain. It can be painful to do this. One of the reasons we don't want to do it is because it can hurt to get down to the bottom of our problems and our issues and find our way forward in Christ. But pain leads to great joy for the believer. We said that the Lenten season is a somber season. It's a time of tears. It's a time of self-examination. It can be a dark time sometimes in our lives to go through this. But let me read to you a beautiful description of the Lenten season from all the way back in the 30th Psalm. The psalmist said, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." That exactly describes you and me today. As believers, yes, we weep. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we hurt. But joy comes in the morning. Yes, Lent is a dark time. Yes, the cross is a dark time. But Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday is coming, isn't it? Joy is coming in the morning. The hard ground must be broken up. It may be painful. We may even weep. But joy comes in the morning. Let me go a little bit further with this picture. When we're breaking up the fallow ground, we must remove the larger rocks. I grew up in New Brunswick. And you know New Brunswick? New Brunswick has very fertile soil, but it also has very rocky soil. And believe it or not, and you did this when you were a teenager, one of the jobs that we would get in the spring with the farmers was to literally pick rocks. Have you ever done that? Pick rocks. Now, I wasn't in the penitentiary or anything. This was actually a job I got paid for, where you would walk through the fields, and as the plow went through and turned up the rocks, you picked up the rocks and put them on a flatbed trailer. Of course, now it's all mechanized, but I'm aging myself now. We actually did that with our hands. So as you're walking through the field and you're throwing the rocks, every once in a while you came upon a rock too large to move, right? You couldn't do it. So what we would do is we'd just say, "Oh, that doesn't bother." We just walk around it. No, we didn't do that, of course not. What did you do? When you came upon a large rock, you called your friends, right? You called your friends in, and together you get rid of the rock. Sometimes when we do self-examination, like we've been talking about, when we look for the stones in our lives that we are hoping God can take out of our lives so that we can be productive for Him, we come upon a rock that's just too hard to move alone. And you know what? That's why God puts us into a family, the family of the church. Because we can call in our brothers and sisters and say, "Help. I need somebody to help me," like that gentleman did with me yesterday and about his mother. We need somebody to just come along and help. The rock is too big alone. That's the beauty of the family of God, isn't it? Paul says that we are to carry each other's burdens. We are to bear with the failings of the weak. We don't have to do it alone. Indeed, we should not do it alone. Together, we can move the larger rocks. And then finally, thorns must be rooted out, gathered, and burned. Going back to the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Jesus said, "Do not sow among the thorns." That was kind of an obvious thing to say in an agrarian society, wasn't it? But later he would say, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants." And then in verse 22 of that chapter, he describes by name, he calls by name those thorns. He said, "The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." Now, it isn't that these are the only thorns, by the way, worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth, but there are two, obviously, that were important enough to Jesus that he specifically called them out. These are two thorns to be aware of. First of all, the worries of life. Now, that's kind of a common, or a kind of a general comment. But I think we can think of this in two ways. Jesus may be referring to the genuine worries of ordinary life. The worries that just come into our lives because we live in a fallen and corrupt world. We all struggle with these worries. But when we are faced with these worries, and we all struggle with them, we all face them if we're living in this world, we must carefully remember the words of Jesus. Matthew 6, you probably know it, but let me read it again for you. It's a beautiful passage. We pick up in verse 25. Therefore Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I wish we could. I'd get that hour back, by the way, that I lost last night. But we can't, can we? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Unrestrained worry chokes out faith. So Jesus said, beware of the thorn of the worries of life. We all face them. However, I think he may have been thinking of something a little bit more specific, judging by the context. I wonder if he isn't also making reference to worrying about keeping up with the Joneses. In our consumeristic society, we are often pressured to keep up a certain facade of success in our lives. And that can become a worry that derails us. But we can take all of these things to God. And he, by his grace, will release us from these worries, enable us to come above those thorns in our lives, that thorn of worry, that we can be productive. The worries of life, and then he says, the deceitfulness of wealth. We must be careful around material wealth and comfort. I often think when I talk about this, about wealth in a sermon, that most of us maybe say in our minds, I don't know what you're saying down there in your minds, but you may be saying, that's not me. I'm not wealthy. I've never been wealthy. But what is Jesus talking about when he's talking about wealth? Remember, he was not preaching to people who particularly were wealthy. Not talking about actual having money. He's talking about your attitude toward money, your attitude toward the things of life, your attitude to comfort. So think of it this way. If you don't feel like you're wealthy, think of it this way. When all of our comfort needs are met, not all of our wants, but all of our needs are met, okay? Then we have to be careful. We have to be careful because wealth or comfort makes promises it cannot keep. Material things cannot satisfy the soul, cannot provide good relationships, cannot guarantee a safe eternity. Indeed, I'm told that word deceitfulness can be translated as delude. Do not be deluded by wealth. Deluded into a false sense of security and peace. Jesus reminds us that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions and warns us of trusting in it for peace and security. Remember that parable in Luke 12, the parable of the rich fool, sometimes called? Let me read some of that to you. Jesus told this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with those whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Beware of wealth and comfort, that we might be deluded and deceived into believing that this is the answer to productivity in our lives. Break up the hard ground, remove the stumps, gather up the thorns, and by God's grace, throw them out and burn them this Lent, this Lenten season. Because you see, fallow ground, by definition, is unused ground. It's unused ground. As I mentioned, you may know, if you're a farmer or a gardener, that sometimes you do intentionally choose to leave a part of your garden or field empty for a year or so, a time for it to rest, to be renewed. So fallow ground, by definition, is unused. Unused for a season. But if it's never used, then it's wasted. When I was a teenager, my father came into the possession of a farm that had been in his family off and on for 100 years. And somehow or other, I don't know the story, it fell into his hands. And we went out to visit the first time, and it was completely overgrown, and the house was falling into the ground. My dad was one of those blessed men of his age that he could fix anything. He fixed up the house enough that we could spend weekends there in the summertime. What a blessing for a kid. No electricity, no running water, but in the countryside. Completely grown up. The fascinating thing about it was that it actually was the part of a community. And if you, a community that once was there. And if you wandered the fields and forests, which I often did, you'd find old falling down houses everywhere. You had to be careful because you would step into wells, you know, that had been dug and left. And it was all overgrown, all of it overgrown. There was a sadness. Even as I think back to it today, there was a sadness about the place, you know. It had once been productive. There had once been moms and dads and families and children and workers. There had once been crops and animals there. And there was like a sad pall over the place because it had been unused so long. Jesus wants you and me to live fruitful lives. He's clear about it, isn't he? He makes it so clear, for example, in this passage in John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus' will for you and me is that we produce righteousness as the result of faith. Jesus' will for you and me is that we produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is Jesus' will for you and me to live productive lives for His glory, for His honor, for His kingdom, for the good of all mankind. Hosea says, we read it earlier, it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. Unplowed land, fallow land, that has lain fallow too long, needs to be turned up and exposed. We're getting to do that in the spring in our gardens, aren't we? We expose it to the fresh air. We expose the soil to the light and warmth of the sun, and we expose it to the soft showers of spring. Hosea said, as we break up our fallow ground by faith, that God will shower His word upon us. He will come and shower His righteousness on us. I love this passage, Isaiah 55. The prophet said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God will shower his word upon us. What is his word? When I say God's word, you may think of that book that's on your lap or on your phone or your tablet or maybe in front of you in the pew. That is the word of God. It's the Bible. But we must always remember that the word of God is Jesus Christ, the living word. And so what Isaiah is saying is if we will, by his grace, through his strength, by his Holy Spirit, break up the fallow ground, the hard and unplowed ground of our hearts, that God's word, Jesus Christ, will shower upon us, and we will be the productive people that he's called us to be. Let us pray. Our dear God, we thank you for this season, for this time to visit this difficult topic of breaking up the fallow ground, the unplowed ground of our hearts, with expectation of productivity, of renewal. Our prayer together is that, Lord, we might, by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, break up the fallow ground, the hard and unplowed ground of our hearts, that something new and wonderful might grow for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.